Habakkuk, tonight we will look at chapter 3, verses 16 through 19. This will be the last sermon from this book. And Lord willing, I'll begin a series in Matthew very soon after, probably the following Sunday. So that is the plan. But this will be the last sermon from the book of Habakkuk. We will consider the last several verses, verses 16 through 19. So Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Please pray with me. O Lord, our God, we thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant word. Lord, your commandments are to be desired above gold, even fine gold. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us a desire to feed upon your word. And we pray, O Lord, that you would grant us understanding by the power of your Spirit. Enlighten our minds and our hearts that we may see Christ in all of his glory. And Lord, that we might be changed by the wonderful revelation that you give to us tonight through your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. Beloved, this is the word of the Lord. I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. This is the word of the Lord. Now in chapter 2, the prophet declared that he would act like a watchman at the gate. He would take his stand and watch earnestly for the Lord to give him an answer. This is chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me. Habakkuk was waiting for the answer to his question, to his complaint to the Lord in regard to Babylon. Remember, Babylon was God's chosen instrument of justice against his very own people. He would use Babylon to discipline Judah. In chapter 1, Habakkuk says this, You are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? So this is Habakkuk's problem, that he thinks that God is not executing justice properly. This is his complaint. Now we have to understand that Habakkuk here, when we're thinking about Habakkuk's complaint, Habakkuk was not complaining like we usually complain. We usually complain when our comfort levels are messed up or threatened, or when we are forced to alter the way we usually do things. That's when we complain. If we have to do things that are inconvenient, we complain. Things that bring us pain or harm, inconvenience, make us uncomfortable, that's when we complain. We don't get the things we want, we complain. That's usually what happens in our complaints to the Lord and to other people. The Israelites grumbled and complained for these reasons. They complained because their comfort level was threatened, because they wanted to return to Egypt to be comfortable again. They thought that God was not good, that he was not faithful, and so they complained to the Lord. They grumbled against him. Now, we have to recognize here that this is not why Habakkuk complained to the Lord. This was not the essence of Habakkuk's complaint to God, these complaints that we've seen in the Israelites and even in our own lives. Habakkuk, the prophet in Judah at this time, he was aroused to present these questions before God because of unpunished sin in his own people. Not only in his own people, but also in the wickedness in Babylon. Habakkuk, the prophet, he is standing on the demands of divine law. He's standing on the principles of divine justice given to the prophet by God himself and presents this complaint. He is grounded on the principles of divine justice, divine law, when he presents his complaint. God's law and his nature demands that he cannot simply overlook sin. He cannot overlook sin. This was Habakkuk's problem. He cannot ignore evil. He said, "You are of purer eyes than to look upon evil." Habakkuk spoke of iniquity or wrong and violence among his own people in chapter 1. And so to him, to the prophet, it seemed that God stood idly by. To Habakkuk, it seemed like God's lack of intervention in Israel, what he perceived to be a lack of movement on the part of God to deal with the sin, and then also for Babylon, this was contrary to the strict justice that God himself had laid down. Remember, again, Habakkuk is standing on the justice of God. Think of the second commandment. God says, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image." He's a jealous God. He visits the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and the fourth generation of those who hate me. So according to God's law, he must visit justice on those who hate him. The third commandment, the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. He will not hold a person guiltless to wrongfully use the name of the Lord or to take the name of the Lord upon him in vain. When the Lord passed by Moses, he said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity, but will by no means clear the guilty. And so this is the divine law that God himself had laid down. And standing on that law, Habakkuk makes this complaint. He looks out and he sees, you have to visit the guilty. You will not let the guilty go free. And so this is the essence of Habakkuk's complaint. Unpunished sin, or what he thought was sin that had not been dealt with in the body. This was his concern. Now we have to ask ourselves, when was the last time that we felt this strongly about unpunished sin in the body of Christ? When was the last time that we felt this strongly about a person's relationship with God? That is what sin does. It divides. It threatens the relationship that one has with their living God. This is where Habakkuk was coming from. This is what his concern was. Now, when was the last time that we felt this strongly about sin in the body of Christ? Habakkuk, this is where he was coming from. This was the essence of his complaint. Now, Habakkuk longed to see righteousness prevail. He longed to see divine justice administered. And this is what he was concerned with. The Lord, here, he's patient with Habakkuk. He's patient with this prophet. He reveals to Habakkuk his plan and his wisdom. The prophet had taken his post to hear from the Lord concerning his complaint about justice. He presents his complaint, then he waits to hear from the Lord. And in fact, as he waits, he was ready to even respond to the Lord. In chapter 2, he says, "I look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint." So he was getting ready to have another answer for the Lord as he waited upon the Lord's answer. But once the prophet receives the Lord's answer, what happens? He is humbled and he is silenced. He begins to fully accept what will take place as he hears from the Lord. He says, "I hear," in verse 16, "I hear." In other words, he says, that is to say, Habakkuk says, "I hear and I understand and I'm beginning to accept divine wisdom." He was beginning to accept what God had revealed to him about the coming judgment. Now, at this point, God was coming in two ways. He was coming in judgment in two ways. He approaches Judah first in judgment through the use of Babylon. And then after that, he would humiliate and punish Babylon for their own wickedness. And so there is no stopping the judgment of God. Habakkuk is beginning to accept this. There's no stopping what is coming. That is what is going to happen. God will punish Judah, and then he will punish Babylon. And so when the prophet says, "I hear," he's starting to accept what he has heard from the Lord. Now the realization of this certain coming of God in judgment, it causes a physical reaction in the prophet. He starts to tremble. He says his whole body, inside and out, begins to experience the effects of what this means, what this the Lord's decree here means. He says his body or his belly, his lips and his bones and his legs, they all are struck with trembling and quivering. His whole body is quivering at the thought of God coming in his judgment. The prophet calls the coming day here the day of trouble. Now, this is a reference to this phrase here, the day of trouble. It's a reference to the moment of God unleashing his wrath. Now, this wrath would be seen and felt both as, in those two ways, both as Babylon invaded Judah, Habakkuk and the people of God would experience that invasion, the invasion of Babylon, experience the wrath of God in that way. And then there would be a day of trouble for Babylon. That is coming. That is what Habakkuk is referring to, the moment of God unleashing his wrath. Now Habakkuk, instead of responding to God like he said he was going to, he says he will wait quietly for the day of trouble. You see there, he's silenced. He was ready to respond, but now in hearing God's word, he is simply waiting quietly for this day of trouble. And so he's accepting that this judgment is coming. But what we see here is that his disposition, it's not just neutral. Just because he's quiet, he's not simply neutral. Rather, what we see is a supernatural work of God's grace in the prophet. What is happening here among the prophet? He is beginning to tremble because of the coming judgment of God. But something else is taking place. By the work of God's supernatural grace, the prophet begins to rejoice in the Lord, despite whatever may happen. And in fact, what was surely to happen, the prophet nevertheless says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will rejoice no matter what may happen in the coming days. This is what is going on in the heart of the prophet. Now, as a result of the Babylonian invasion, what we see here is that Judah would be emptied of its glory. And Habakkuk begins to describe this emptying in verse 17. What the prophet describes here, when he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, fruit would not be on the vines, there would be no produce of the olive, or the produce of the olive tree would fail, the fields would yield no food. What the prophet describes here is the physical result of the invasion of Babylon. This would be the aftermath of Babylon's invasion of Judah. It had not come yet, but Habakkuk knew it was coming. And yet he says, though this will happen, I will rejoice in the Lord. The Lord revealed to the prophet already the kind of power that was being wielded by the Lord through Babylon. The prophet described the armies of Babylon like this. He says their horses are swifter than leopards. In fact, this was the Lord himself describing the forces of Babylon. Their horses were swifter than leopards, more fierce than evening wolves. Their horsemen fly like an eagle, swift to devour. They gather captives like sand. This was the power of behind the Babylonian forces. And Judah was about to be on the receiving end of this raw military power. This is what Judah was about to experience, the powerful sword of Babylon. And the results of this devastation would be the physical effects that the prophet describes here. The produce of the land would utterly fail. The trees would produce no fruit. There would be no abundance in the land anymore. Now the fruitfulness here represented by the trees and the food that comes from the ground, by the blossoming fig trees and the olive trees and the fields that give abundant food. All of this abundance and the fruitfulness that usually comes from these sources, it is completely overturned. This is what Habakkuk describes. They would yield no more food, no more fruit would come from them. Figs and olive oil and food from the ground, they were all physical evidence of the Lord's gracious favor upon an obedient people. These were the fruitfulness that the ground provided was evidence that God was showing mercy to his people, showing mercy to an obedient people. This was the rewards of the covenant, that rewards of obedience from the covenant. Is fruitfulness from the land. This would be no more. Figs, fruit, oil, and food, they all represented life, abundant life, prosperity, joy. This is what all of these things represented for the people of God. All of these things would be completely emptied. They would be stripped away from God's people. The prophet Micah prophesied of the coming of the Messianic kingdom, and how does he describe the fruitfulness of that Messianic kingdom? He describes it in this way, that every nation would sit under his vine and under his fig tree. In other words, the vine and the fig trees would produce abundant fruit. And so the fruitfulness, the life, the prosperity, the joy would be stripped from Judah because of Babylon's invasion. Judah's land would be ravished. It would be emptied of these physical blessings because of the wrath of God, because of the judgment of God. This is what the prophet describes. Now, the prophet himself, he would witness this. He would experience this. This is partly why he's trembling. He is part of the people of God. He would experience these very things. Now, the flocks and the cattle that the prophet refers to here, they represent the necessities of life, such as milk and meat and wool. The prophet says in verse 17 that they would be cut off from the fold. The flock would be cut off from the fold. There would be no herd in the stalls. They would be cut off. They would be stolen or killed. The people then would be hungry. They would be naked. They would be devoid not only of the luxuries of olive oil and fruit from the vine, but also the basic necessities. They wouldn't have access to the basic necessities. Now, with this kind of future in mind, this is what would happen. This was going to be the physical results of the Babylonian invasion. Israel would be completely emptied of her glory. They would no longer have access to luxuries and no longer have access to even the basic necessities of life. They would be exiled, even exiled from their homeland. But with this kind of future to look forward to, one would think that the prophet would grumble. You would think that the prophet would despair of life itself. He would grumble, or maybe he would complain even more so because of this certain future. Instead, he does something miraculous. What does he do? He rejoices in the Lord. He says, "Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation." Instead of bemoaning, he rejoices and takes joy. Why and how can he do this, even though this is the future that he has to look forward to? Because he takes joy in the Lord. This most severe discipline, friends, it would result in Habakkuk and Israel's salvation. It would result in their salvation. Think about what the prophet says here. I take joy in the God of my salvation. That is what would ultimately result from this severe discipline that was coming upon Judah. Now notice here how the prophet speaks of my salvation. This is an intensely personal experience that the prophet has with his Lord, and that is precisely the point. This is the point of what the prophet is saying here. The severe chastisement of Judah, it would purge away sin in the righteous who live by faith. Habakkuk spoke of the righteous among God's people earlier in this book, the righteous who live by faith. Through this discipline, God would purge away sin from his people and cause them to depend upon the Lord even more, to cause them to once again depend upon the Lord for those who had not depended upon the Lord, to cause them to depend upon the Lord for strength and for fullness of joy. I will rejoice in the Lord, my strength, my joy, in the God of my salvation. This is what would come on the other side of the discipline of God upon his own people. The luxuries of this life, friends, and sometimes even basic necessities may be lost in a moment. God can strip them away just as quickly as he gives them. They can be lost in the moment. Indeed, everything, if you think about it, everything that is good in this life, that we enjoy in this life, is only enjoyed temporarily. We can only enjoy it temporarily. The only thing that is eternal that we can enjoy is the Lord himself. It is the Lord himself and everything that he gives, everything that flows from him. Fellowship with him, fellowship with his people, the word of God, these are the things that last forever. even basic necessities and luxuries of life, they can be taken away in a moment. And this is what we see here. This is what was going to happen to Israel in Habakkuk's day. But the joy of the Lord is eternal. His strength endures forever. The prophet says, "The Lord is my strength." The joy of the Lord. As Nehemiah said in another place, the joy of the Lord is our strength. God, the Lord, is my strength, the prophet says. When the figs, fruit, olive oil, food, cattle, when the flocks are taken away, friends, all that's left is the Lord. That is what the prophet sees. All that's left is in the Lord, and yet he can still rejoice. These things can happen as a result of God's providence, as a result of God's discipline, and yet we can still rejoice in the Lord because he is eternal. He never changes. That the Lord is our strength, that the joy of the Lord is eternal. Friends, that is the lesson that we learn our entire lives as Christians. And that is the lesson that Habakkuk would learn, and that is the lesson that his people would learn through this very severe discipline that was coming upon him. Now, the result of the unleashing of God's wrath through Babylon, as we see here, was emptiness. Judah would be completely empty. There would be no olive oil. There would be no food, no fruitfulness. It would be emptiness, humiliation. But the result of God's salvation for the righteous on the other side of this discipline is exaltation. It is abundance, fullness. And this is also what the prophet describes. He says, "He, that is God, makes my feet like the deer. He makes me tread on my high places." Though Judah would be emptied of life through judgment, God would fill her again. He is faithful. He would fill her once again. After they experience this judgment, he would cause her to abound once again. He would raise the righteous from the dead. He would fill them with life. Habakkuk first speaks about himself here. He says, "He makes my feet like the deer's," but he's also speaking as a representative of the righteous. This is what God would do with all of the righteous in Israel. He would cause all of them to abound once again. Here we see in the prophet that with the quivering and the trembling that his body had endured at the coming judgment, after he had gone through that quivering and trembling, that fearfulness, at thinking about what was coming upon them, he now sees that God causes him to abound with full life through the high places. He causes the prophet to abound above the calamity that they had just experienced. The prophet says, "He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on the high places." The prophet is now on the other side of this discipline. He's now like a gazelle or a deer. He's full of limitless life. He abounds. He hops through the high places above the calamity, full of joy. Now, this is what the prophet describes through the work of God, through the experience of God's judgment upon his own people. He has gone from quivering at the coming judgment of God. Now he's abounding. He's rejoicing in the Lord, knowing that God can cause him to abound. Now, beloved, as we see the transition of the prophet's disposition here, as he hears of what God was about to do, and as he understands divine wisdom at what he was doing in God's people, and even with the prophet himself, from his body quivering about the coming judgment on he and his people, then he sees the fruit trees and the land stripped bare, but then he rejoices in the Lord, for he knows that God will fill him again. He will give him abundant life. He will exalt him. He can rejoice in the Lord no matter what may come. We see this disposition in the prophet. As we see this, we are reminded of the way in which Jesus Christ himself had experienced a very similar thing. If you remember, Christ at one point in his ministry, right before he goes to the cross, he recognizes and understands the incomprehensible depth of the judgment that he was about to experience on the cross. He was about to experience, what was he about to experience? Well, he was about to experience the full, unmitigated, eternal wrath of God against all the sins of all of God's people. That was what Jesus faced as he approached the cross in the coming hours before he was hung on the cross, the full unleashing of God's wrath against sin. At the cross, Christ would be stripped naked. He would be emptied of life, just as Judah was emptied of her fruitfulness in Habakkuk's day. And at the thought of what was before him, as thinking about what was sure to come, Christ's soul was sorrowful even to death. We are told that in agony, he dropped tears of blood as he cried out to the Lord in agony, thinking about what was about to come upon him. But after his body lay in the grave for 3 days, what happened? God raised him from the dead. He made his feet like the deer's. He made his feet to tread on high places. He raised his son from the dead. Friends, Christ suffered God's judgment to an infinite degree. Exile, being stripped of fruitfulness for Israel in Habakkuk's day, to be punished by a foreign nation, that was the pinnacle of judgment. That was the pinnacle of God's covenant curses against his own people. But Christ experienced the judgment of God against sin to an infinite degree, much worse than Judah experienced in Habakkuk's day. And friends, as we consider what Christ experienced, we have to understand that we will never have to taste one drop of the judgment that was due to us for our sin. Not one drop will we have to taste of God's judgment against our sin because of what Christ has done. But in Jesus Christ, we will suffer. The Lord does chastise us. He disciplines us. He brings even poverty among us. He strips away the things that we clung to, the things that we cherished, in order to draw us to himself. He chastises us. He disciplines us with trials and other acts of his providence in order to draw us to himself so that we also might rejoice in the Lord, so that we might also, with Habakkuk, say, yet I will rejoice in the Lord my God. He is my joy and my salvation. Now, this is what we learn from the prophet Habakkuk and from the experiences of God's people during his day. And ultimately, this is what we learn from what Christ himself has experienced for us. Now, as we consider this lesson that we learn from the prophet, may God, by his supernatural grace, create in us this same Christ-like disposition. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore. Amen.